My subject for this morning is really Moses and his declaration to Pharaoh. And the verses that we will particularly consider are the first three verses of Exodus chapter 5. Chapter 5 begins a new section in the book of Exodus, and it commences a new chapter in the life and in the experience of Moses, the man of God. For in this chapter, Moses comes face to face. He comes into personal contact with Pharaoh for the first time. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Egypt, the greatest, most powerful nation on the earth in that day. And Moses now comes face to face with this king and ruler of the Gentiles. In chapter 1, you have the cruelty of Egypt to Israel. Chapters 2 to 4 record the call of Moses to deliver Israel. And from chapter 5 to chapter 14, you have the great contest between Pharaoh and Moses, or we might be better putting it that it's a contest between Pharaoh and the Lord through Moses. Because Moses was there before Pharaoh, not representing himself, not even representing Israel, but rather he was there representing the Lord. The instruction that he gave, the word that he spoke, was of the Lord. That contest then began, a great contest between the Lord and between Pharaoh, the greatest man on earth, taking on the Creator, defying the Creator, rebelling against the Creator, wanting to overcome the Creator. That contest starts in chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. When Moses and Aaron obtained an audience with Pharaoh in the royal court, and it started by Moses delivering God's message, God's declaration to Pharaoh in verse 1. And that's the subject for this morning as we continue looking at these milestones in the life of Moses. Another great milestone. For the first time, he's standing before the most powerful man in all the world, and he has the word of God to give to him. Just before we come to the points and lessons from this passage this morning, notice that this meeting with Pharaoh took place in God's time and in God's order. Because in verse 1 we read, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in." And the reason I'm highlighting that is because there is a particular lesson for God's people who are seeking to serve the Lord. He didn't speak publicly for the Lord to Pharaoh until after something else had happened, and we need to note God's order. The afterward refers to chapter 4 and verse 29. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. We need to note the order. Moses didn't meet Aaron in the wilderness and come to Egypt and knock on Pharaoh's door and declare that I'm here to represent the Lord and Israel and I want you to let the people go. No, first of all, they called the elders of Israel. And they spoke of how God had visited them And the evidence that God had visited them and called them to a particular task, they performed the signs. They spoke to the elders, they performed the signs. The rod was cast down, became the serpent, picked it up again, and it became the rod. He put his hand into his breast, into his heart, and he took it out, and it was leprous, full of leprosy, and he put it back in, and he brought it out, and it was white as snow. Performed the signs, and the people believed, and they worshipped, and they praised the Lord that he had sent them a deliverer. And then they came in before Pharaoh. And what is the lesson for those that are seeking to serve the Lord? Before we speak publicly to the world about the Lord, we must first prove ourselves among the people of God. When Paul wrote to Timothy, the young pastor, the young minister, he said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." He must prove himself in the Word. He must prove himself among the people of God that he was a man of the book before he could then speak publicly for the Lord. Writing to the deacons in 1 Timothy 3:10, he said, "Let these also first be proved." And before they would take the office of the deacon, they were to be proved among the people of God that they were genuine in the faith, that they were serving the Lord and genuine in their service for the Lord. They were to be proved. And Moses and Aaron, they proved themselves to the elders of Israel. And then they go forth on their mission to speak to the world. God proves his people among his servants, among his people. And then he takes them to do that public work for him. And having proved himself to Israel's elders, Moses gained an audience with Pharaoh. And verses 1 to 3 record his declaration, his message to Pharaoh. From that message to Pharaoh, there are 3 points I want to emphasize this morning. I want you to notice firstly that it was a divine message. Look at verse 1, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh," and here's the words I want you to lay hold of and emphasize in your heart just now, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." Before Moses even got to the message, this is like a preface to the message. He's saying to Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord." And the word Lord is Jehovah. "Thus saith the unchanging, the ever-living God, the one that was, the one that is, the one that is to come, the ruler and creator of all, the one that never changes. Thus saith the eternal God." What was about to come forth from Moses' mouth was not the words of Moses. That's what he's underlining. That's what he's emphasizing to Pharaoh. "What I'm about to tell you isn't my word. It's not coming from the Hebrew elders. Rather, it's the word of the living God." Yes, in a sense, Moses represented Israel. He represented the elders. He was going to speak, in a sense, on their behalf. He was going to give forth their desires to be let go from their slavery. But primarily, Moses is making Pharaoh aware. He is coming with a message directly from the Lord. "What I am about to say," Moses is stating, "is coming from the Lord himself." And that's what gave Moses his authority. That's what gave him the strength and the courage and the boldness to go in and stand before this ruthless monarch. Did you notice verse 1? We said last week, We need to pay attention to detail. That's one thing we should learn in reading the Bible, to pay attention to detail. And do you notice there's a very important word? You see, the fact that this message was from the Lord, it affected how Moses, it influenced how Moses presented the message to Pharaoh. Because it was the Word of God, because he was representing the Lord, that affected how he gave and how he presented the message. How did he present it? Do you see? Do you notice the word that tells us how he presented the message? And afterward, verse 1, Moses and Aaron went in and asked Pharaoh. No, that's not what it says. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh. Oh, we can circle that we were told. That tells us how Moses delivered this message. He went in and he told Pharaoh. The shepherd is telling the king. He isn't asking the king. He isn't negotiating with the king. He isn't reasoning with the king. He isn't begging the king. He isn't persuading the king. The shepherd is telling the king. And what is it that enables a shepherd, despised by the Egyptians, driven out of their land 40 years before, and he comes back, and now he's telling the man who has armies at his beck and call, thousands of them, what is it that makes this man, this despised shepherd, able to tell Pharaoh? It's the fact that he's telling him, thus saith the Lord. Because Moses represented a greater and more powerful king than Pharaoh. Pharaoh might have armies and he might have chariots at his beck and call. Do you remember the little incident in the life of Elisha when the Syrian army surrounded him and his young servant trembled and he prayed, Lord, open the young man's eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes and he could see the mountains full of horses and chariots. It was the angelic heavenly host. And no matter how powerful Pharaoh was in this world, the Lord is more powerful. The Lord is greater. And therefore Moses could go in and he could tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And as such, Moses is acting as what the Bible calls the role of an ambassador. An ambassador was one who represented the king. You have examples of it in the Bible in Old Testament times. We'll not take time to turn to the places, but an ambassador was one who represented the king. He delivered the message of the king. Now, the key point in relation to an ambassador was he had no power to negotiate or compromise the message. A negotiator was an altogether different role. An ambassador simply took the message of the king and he declared it and he stated it. He had no power to change it. He had no power to negotiate it. He had no power or authority to alter it. He simply took the message of the king, sealed with the king's seal of his ring, and he declared it unto the people. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and if you look at verse 20, you will see that the Apostle Paul described himself. Paul was a minister. He was an apostle. He was a missionary. He was a servant of the Lord. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul describes himself and his fellow laborers as ambassadors. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador speaks on behalf of the king. He delivers the message of the king. Look at what Paul says. As though God did beseech you by us. Do you see that? Understand what Paul is saying. As an ambassador of Christ, it's as if God is speaking to you by us or through us. we beseech you, or we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. And there's the great plea of the apostle. He's exhorting men. He's inviting men. He's beseeching men. We pray you, be ye reconciled to God. He's representing God. God, as it were, is speaking through him as an ambassador, saying, be reconciled unto me. Paul could say that because God had said it. I say to you this morning, just as Moses could tell Pharaoh the word of the Lord, every minister truly called of God is an ambassador. And when the minister called of the Lord to preach the word of God opens that book, just as Moses said, thus saith the Lord, this book is thus and thus saith the Lord. And every minister called of God that opens the book, he has no authority to change, no authority to alter, no authority to negotiate, no authority to compromise the message of this book. He must tell it as it has been told him in the Word by the Lord. And that's what he must declare. The minister, the servant of the Lord, may be a nobody in the eyes of the world, but he can stand in the open air. He can stand before the congregation. And he can declare the word of God. And he can declare it with all authority. Because he's speaking thus and thus saith the Lord when he's preaching the book. The minister may be despised. He may be viewed as a nobody in the eyes of the world. But as an ambassador of Christ, preaching the word, he is the authority of the Lord. That's why Paul could say to sinners, be ye reconciled unto God, for God said it. And if you're not saved, that's God's word to you. Be ye reconciled unto God through the death and the blood of his Son at Calvary. That's why John the Baptist could stand before Herod and say, it's not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife, for God said it. That's why Moses could look Pharaoh in the eye and tell him, not ask him, not beg with him, but he could tell him, let God's people go. Because God said it. And he was speaking on behalf of the Lord. Message of Moses was a divine message. I want you to look again at the portion of Scripture and I want you to see that it was a demanding message. For there you have it summed up in three words. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. Israel, the people of Israel were God's possession. They're my people. They didn't belong to Pharaoh. The Lord had redeemed them. And he would show them that redemption by the Passover. He had redeemed them by the blood of the Lamb. They belonged to him. And his demand to Pharaoh was, let my people go. Let them go from slavery. Pharaoh can be viewed in a number of ways. He's largely speaking a type of the devil, the old taskmaster, the one that keeps sinners in bondage and in slavery, the slavery of sin. But in this case, and in this portion, he simply represents and can be viewed as the sinner. And you have a picture of God's word coming to Pharaoh through Moses, his servant, and it's making a demand on him to let the people of Israel go, and you have a picture of really the Word of God coming to sinners through the preacher. It makes demands upon them. General principle is that when God's Word is proclaimed by His servants, demands are made even of the sinner. The Lord Jesus, when He began His public ministry, He came into the region of Galilee and He began to preach saying, repent and believe the gospel. And those are the two great demands that the Word of God makes upon men and women who are rebels to grace and to God, who have never yet been converted. Whether you're young or you're old, that's the demand God's Word brings upon you. Be reconciled to God. You must repent of your sin. If you're ever to be right with God, you must turn away from it. You must embrace and believe the gospel as it is proclaimed and as it is preached. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Lord's demands. The Lord's Word makes a demand on the life of the sinner when it is proclaimed. But Moses' message to Pharaoh, it has more to say about Israel, whom God was demanding Pharaoh to let go, and it teaches us something about God's people. These demands that He made on Pharaoh to let them go. What do these words in verse 1 teach us about God's people? There's three words that sum it up. The first word is freedom. Let my people go. The Old Testament's a picture book. It paints the scenes. It teaches and preaches the gospel in the stories of the Bible, types and foreshadowings. And before Israel exited Egypt, they were slaves. They were in bondage. They were under the yoke of Pharaoh. What a picture of man and his sin. God's people start their journey in life. They're born in sin. They're shaping in iniquity. Sin has a grip on them. Sin is their taskmaster. Satan is the tyrant, as it were, that rules and dominates them. All men in their sin walk according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And Satan is the tyrant. Sin is the taskmaster. It will keep men and women in bondage. It will ruin and destroy their lives. It will take them down to hell. But when the Lord saves the sinner, they're let go. That's a blessing of Christ's gospel. Do you remember in John chapter 8? The Lord Jesus was debating with the Pharisees, and oh, they said, we were never in bondage to any man. They were liars. As they spoke, they were in bondage to the Romans. They said, we've never been in bondage to any man. Jesus said in John 8, verse 34, whoso committeth sin is the servant. The word for servant is the Greek word doulos. It means bond slave. Whosoever committeth sin is the bondservant, the slave of sin. Then he went on to say in verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. It's a verse that's misquoted, misunderstood by the modern evangelicals. And they say, oh, if we're set free by Jesus Christ, we're free to do whatever we want and live whatever way we want. That's not what Jesus was teaching at all. He's saying, you're the bond servant of sin. And when I save you, I set you free from the guilt of sin and from the power of sin and from the dominion of sin to live and serve me. And when Jesus Christ saves a soul, the chains of sin are broken. And they have the glorious liberty to live and serve the Lord. When Christ saves the soul and He redeems them by blood, He sets you free from sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. And while we still sin until the day we get to heaven and our spirits are made perfect in holiness, yet there is a change in the life of the one that is set free by Christ. Sin doesn't dominate their lives the way it did before they were saved. That's the difference. Whenever Christ saves, He sets men free. There's freedom, but he sets them free to do what? To worship him. That's the second word in this demanding statement. Freedom for the people of God, that they might worship the Lord. Look at the end of verse 1, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Was one of the religious feasts of the Old Testament. Was one of those religious acts of worship that accompanied the ceremonial law that was the basis for worship in Old Testament times. And do you notice, let's just look for a wee moment at verse 3. Do you notice that in the feasts there was always sacrifice? The sacrifice was associated with the feast. He said, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God. The feast involved jubilation, a celebration unto the Lord, but it involved sacrifice. The animal would be sacrificed, the feast would be observed, and praise would be given unto the Lord for what he had done for them and what was represented in the feast. And the lesson is that all true biblical worship is based upon and must be on the grounds of the sacrifice. That Old Testament sacrifice pointed forward to the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary. And I tell you, all biblical worship, Old and New Testament, is on the basis of the work of the sacrifice of Christ. And the Lord, he was going to set his people free from the tyrant of sin. He was going to bring them to the place where they would worship him. And I tell you this morning, the Lord wants you to be in the place of worship. The Father seeketh such to worship him. He wants his people to worship him on the basis of the blood sacrifice of Calvary, giving thanks and being joyful for what he has done for us through Christ. I remember as a young Christian hearing some other young Christians, and I know they were zealous. Sometimes zeal comes across without any knowledge or wisdom. And I remember some of those young believers, and they were speaking wrongly in a spirit of criticism. And they were talking about, you know, some of God's people and all they're good for is warming a pew. You've maybe heard that statement, pew warmers. And yet, looking back, I have to say that if by pew warmers they were talking about being in God's house to worship the Lord on the Lord's day, morning or evening or both, or on a Wednesday evening to warm the pew for the prayer meeting, I want to tell you, the Lord's looking for pew warmers. For he wants his people to be in the place of worship. He redeemed them that they might worship him. And oh, that we'll not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but we'll be found in the place of worship to give praise and thanksgiving unto God for the work of the cross. You be found in your pew on the Lord's day as often as you can, at as many meetings as you can, for the Lord is seeking men and women to worship him on the basis of the blood. Oh, there's freedom. There's worship. But there's a third word that describes this, sums up this statement, this demand made of Pharaoh for the Lord's people. There's freedom, there's worship, but there's also separation. Hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Do you see it at the end of verse 1? In the wilderness. In verse 3, let us go 3 days' journey. I'm not sure how long or how far a day's journey was in biblical times. I've maybe told you before, I remember as a student, just at the end of my first year in college, there was the Long March. And they walked from Londonderry to Drumcree, of all places. Well, we had just finished our exams in the college, and one of the other students suggested, let's go and do the first leg of that. And the first leg was from the Guildhall in Londonderry to Limavady. And all in all, it was about 20 miles. and it took us all day. And at the end of the day, I was glad to get to Limavady and get in the car. As I say, the feet was aching, but about 20 miles in one day. So maybe the children of Israel could have done more, I don't know. But if you allow 3 days' journey, maybe you're looking at 50 to 60 miles or so. They were going to separate. They were going to come away from Egypt quite a distance. Quite a distance for them to worship the Lord, to have the feast. And that reminds us and it teaches us, particularly in relation to our worship, that it is to be completely separated from the world. Egypt, in this lovely picture, in the story of the Exodus, Egypt is a type of the world. And Israel was to come away from Egypt, be completely separated from it, and then was to hold their feast, their act of worship unto the Lord. And the lesson is this, that our worship is not to be molded after the world, but it is to be based on what God declares in His Word. I don't intend to enlarge upon that any further this morning, other than to say, and particularly to our young people, there is a great danger in this day and generation wanting to bring more of the world into the church, particularly in the form of music. And I simply emphasize to each one this morning that Israel, in worshiping the Lord, was to move away from that which typified the world. And they were to hold that feast in accordance to God's command and God's word. And God has laid down the way that we are to worship Him in His word. And the worldly rock music and the popular music of this age is not how we're to worship God in song. We are to worship the Lord in accordance with His word, and it is not to be tainted, it is not to be marked by the Egypt of this world. We're to come away from the world when we worship the Lord. Those, I tell you, are the God's demands to Pharaoh. It was a divine message. It was a demanding message. There's a demand for the sinner. Conform to my word. But this demand shows us what the Lord requires, does and requires for His children. He sets them free from sin to live a life of worship and service in separation from the world. Are you living out those demands in your life? Final thought is this. This was a divine message. This was a demanding message, but finally it was a despised message. Look at verse 2. And Pharaoh said, he could only see Moses. He couldn't see the Lord. He couldn't see that Moses was speaking on behalf of the Lord. He could only see this shepherd from Midian who had returned and Israel had put forward as their spokesman. Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? Let me re-emphasize that. Who is the Lord that I'm the king of Egypt. I have Egypt at my submission and beck and call. I have the army waiting to slay you. Who's the Lord? Never heard of Him. Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? And he is questioning the existence and the authority of God. And he is refusing and rebelling against the Lord's word. I know not the Lord. Don't know Him. Never heard of Him. Who is He? Don't even know that He exists. Neither will I let Israel go. I'm not going to yield to this word. Look at how he describes it. in verse 10. Sorry, verse 9. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. That's how he summed up. That's how Pharaoh viewed the word of God. It's vain. The word vain means empty, worthless. Not everyone will receive the word of God. Not everyone will obey it. Paul said to some, it's a savor of life unto life. Those that receive it, those that obey it, it's a savor of life unto life. It will give you eternal life. But he said to others, it is a savor of death unto death. If you reject it, if you rebel against it, it will bring you eternal doom and death and destruction. There are men today just like Pharaoh. And they view the word of the Lord. They view this book empty, pointless, worthless. And Pharaoh began to set himself against the Lord, and he said, make their work even harder. And he put up his fist to God. And that's what men and women are doing in this society today. They hear they should repent and believe the gospel. They hear they should live their lives in accordance with this book. And they just say, well, sin all the more. We'll rebel all the more. Sodomite marriage, bring it on. Abortion, bring it on. We'll rebel against the Lord and we'll have ungodly laws in our land. And they put their fists up to God. I will not let Israel go. He despised and rejected the word. We're going to find out in the weeks to come. We'll come back to it in 2 weeks' time. Going to find out in weeks to come that Pharaoh learned, you defy the Lord at your peril. You can't reject the word of God and prosper. You can't defy the word of God and have eternal blessing or eternal bliss. It will bring you doom and destruction in this life and the world to come. I trust there's no one here will despise God's word the way Pharaoh did, but that you will receive it and that you will believe it to the salvation of your souls.